We are in our study of the Gospel of John, and the title of the sermon series is So That You May Believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And this title actually comes from where John gives his purpose for writing this book, and that is back in chapter 20, verse 31. Now, we've been looking at the time right after the Last Supper, where Jesus leaves the upper room with his disciples, and they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he'll be betrayed by Judas and arrested. We've seen that he continues to teach his disciples along the way. But this morning we're going to see that he stops and prays. And as he prays, he focuses first on his relationship with the Father and the outcome of what is going to happen to him. So let's read our passage together. It's found in John 17, 1 through 5. Again, that's John 17, 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all people, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed." Well, we're going to actually look at two observations this morning from the passage. The first one is, as Jesus prays, he uses the word glory and glorify five times. And then the second observation is that Jesus prays about the outcome of what he is about to do. And as we'll see, that's eternal life. Now, before we get started with this first observation, I'd like us to notice just a couple of things in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." So first, we see that Jesus ends his meal, and then he walks to Gethsemane with his disciples and then prays. You know, it's interesting, though, if you think about it, praying from an after the meal perspective, right? Well, if you're like me, you'd pray before the meal, right? We don't typically think about after the meal. But if we prayed after a meal, what would we pray for? What would we pray about? Would it be any different after the meal than before the meal? Well, we probably would thank him for the meal in reality, right? Because we already ate it. Well, hopefully we'd be thankful for it anyway, right? We also would probably pray for maybe what's next, just like Jesus does in our passage this morning. We would maybe ask that the meal would give us strength to live for Jesus, and maybe ask that we would continue to have gratitude for what God is doing, and that we would have impact on other people's lives. See, it would open us up to praying probably for more things than before the meal. Maybe it might be good just to consider every once in a while praying also after the meal. Next, notice Jesus says, "The hour has come." Throughout the Gospel of John, we see this issue of timing. Both the idea of it's not being the right time to when it being the right time. We see many instances of it not being the right time. Just a couple of them. First, if we go back to John 2, chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus is talking to his mother Mary, and it's during the marriage at Cana, and the way he turns the water into wine. And here's what he says: "My hour has not yet come." And then if you go to John 7:30, you see that they tried to seize him, yet no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And then again, in chapter 8, verse 20, we see he spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple, but no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. And then we see that Jesus says about this hour that we're talking about, now my soul is troubled, what should I say? Save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. And then as we see in our passage this morning, Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. You know, I think we've all heard the adage, timing is everything. Now, I'm not sure that timing is everything, but it certainly is important. First, Jesus needed to complete the work God had given him up to that point before the hour had come. Second, all the prophecy had to be fulfilled up to that point before his hour had come. But then also third, even the day he died was a timing issue. It wasn't just any day. It was a day on which the Passover began. The day that the lamb was slain to save the Israelites firstborn from death from an angel that night. Matter of fact, the priests were sacrificing lambs from the point when Jesus was on the cross right up to his death. See, they had thousands of lambs to sacrifice. So they started at noon and went all the way to sundown. Folks, for us today, when we talk about timing, waiting on the Lord, again, his timing, whether it's for direction, for deliverance, for breakthroughs, for what we should do and say, and even for serving, we need to remember that timing-wise, God knows best. One other thing. In the waiting, we need to be doing at least three things that are so very important. The first one is depending on God completely for what he will do and when he will do it. But then second is yielding to his schedule, his timing. In our minds, we tend to want it now. But remember, God's timing is best, and it will yield much better results than our timing. Then third, we see seeking his face in prayer. Ask him to give you wisdom as to both what he wants you to learn in the waiting and also what he wants you to do or not to do in the waiting. So again, we see three important things here to do in the waiting, waiting for God's timing. And that is, as we see, depending on God completely, yielding to his schedule, his timing, and seeking his face in prayer. Okay, so let's now look at our first observation, and that is that Jesus uses the word glory or glorify five times. You see in verse 1, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. And then again in verse 1, he says that the Son may glorify you. You go down to verse 4, you can see, I have glorified you on the earth. Verse 5, we see it twice. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence. And then the last is with that glory I had with you before the world existed. The Greek word translated here as glorify is translated as praise, honor, to adore, to worship. We see in verse 1 that Jesus says, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. We see here that the purpose for Jesus to be glorified by the Father was so that the Father would be glorified by him. One of the other Bible translations says, reveal the glory of your Son so that he can give the glory back to you. See, Jesus' aim was to glorify the Father. Okay, so how was Jesus glorified in a way that brought glory back to the Father? Well, we see in verse 2, since you gave him authority over all people so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. We're going to look at this issue of eternal life in just a few minutes as we look at our second observation. But as we see here, Jesus was glorified by being given authority over everyone in order to give eternal life. And that by giving us eternal life, God the Father is glorified. Now think about this for a minute. So how did Jesus give us eternal life? Well, it was through his crucifixion and resurrection. Now, folks, the crucifixion in itself is not glory. A crucifixion was for the bad guys. It was a reproach. It was a shameful, excruciating death. People jeered and mocked you, not glorified you. Folks, the glory was first in the obedience of Jesus unto death. And then second, it was the result of the crucifixion. Folks, it's the same way with us. When we go through those storms of life, we need to remember those two things. First, trusting and obeying through those times. And second, again, know that there is purpose. And just like with Jesus, there will be a good result. Talking about glorifying God, our whole life changes when it's our purpose, our aim in life to glorify God. The shortened Westminster Confession says it this way. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, there's two things about this. First, when we glorify God, we will enjoy him. They're put together here because they go together. They speak to what our relationship with God is all about. Glorifying in him, enjoying him. You know, it's interesting. John Piper puts it in a little bit different light, and it's also true. He says that the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And he puts it a little differently again this way. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. See, when our satisfaction comes from our idols, like our possessions, our money, even relationships, we actually glorify them. But when our satisfaction comes from God and our relationship with him, he is glorified. Next, we see in verse 4 that Jesus talks about another way to glorify the Father. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Again, we see that it was by completing the work God gave him to do. All through Jesus' life here on earth, he did what God told him to do and say. Right up to and including dying on the cross to save us from our sins. And folks, it's no different with us. We also glorify God by doing what he wants us to do, completing the work he gave us to do. Now, I know maybe some of you are thinking, okay, how do I know what he wants me to do? Well, spend time with him in the Word. Ask him. He'll show you things from his word. He'll put things on your heart to do. And he'll also provide opportunities. But let me just say a couple things about opportunities. If they're a long-term opportunity or commitment, or will impact what you're already doing for Jesus, don't just jump in. Take time to think and pray. But folks, if it's an opportunity that just pops up and you're available and able, can I encourage you to do it? But one last thing about opportunities. Learn to say no to things that God is not asking you to do. And last, also, never do anything out of guilt. Folks, that's the wrong motive for serving Jesus. Then last in verse 5, we see that Jesus prays, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed." Jesus is asking to return to heaven and receive back the glory he had in eternity past. The Greek word translated here as glory is actually different than the one translated glorified. This is the glory that we're talking about here is typically translated as splendor or brilliance. The meaning of the word used here is the awesome light that radiates from God's presence and is associated with his acts of power. Folks, this is important for us because it again tells us who Jesus is. Jesus confirms what John said about him in the very beginning of this gospel, as we see in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Talking about Jesus, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. We see here, Jesus is God. Okay, so now let's take a look at our second observation. That is that Jesus prays about the outcome of what he's about to do, and that outcome is eternal life. And we see this in verses 2 and 3. "Since you gave him authority over all people so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." First, in verse 2, we see that it is Jesus who gives us eternal life, but that it is to those whom God the Father gives to him. Now, Jesus referenced believers as those who God the Father had given him 5 times in this prayer that he prays for himself, his disciples, and for us. And we see this in verses 2, 6, 9, and 24. In verse 2, we see, "So that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him." And then again in verse 6, "I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." And then in verse 9, "I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours." And then in 24, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation." I think we get the point. Our salvation comes completely through God. And it's interesting enough, all three persons of the Godhead are involved in our salvation. See, it is God the Father who chose us. It is God the Son who died for us. And it's God the Holy Spirit who opens our spiritual eyes to see. The only thing that we do is receive salvation through faith in Jesus. Now, some people might tell you that to get to heaven, you need to be good, doing good things and not really bad things. People will say things like, "You know, my grandmother was a really good person. I'm sure she's in heaven." But we can't save ourselves, no matter how good we are. It is God who saves, period. We receive salvation, again, only through faith in Jesus, period. Next, we see in verse 3 that Jesus tells them what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting to note that Jesus describes eternal life in terms of relationship rather than duration. One Bible commentator says, "It's not just unending life in the sense of a prolonged duration. Rather, it is a quality of life with its quality derived from a relationship with God. Having eternal life is here defined as being in relationship with the Father, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent." Then this commentator goes on to say, "Every single person will live eternally. Those who reject Christ and therefore reject God will live eternally separated from him in outer darkness and torment. Those who believe in Jesus will live eternally with God in glory." You know, we talked about the Westminster Confession a few minutes ago. And it's interesting that it is also a definition of eternal life. And that is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. See, our eternity will be filled with glorifying God and enjoying him forever. In closing this morning, can I ask everyone just to bow your head and close your eyes as we take some time to reflect on our time together. This morning we saw that Jesus, out of his love for us, paid the ultimate price to save us from our sins. How about you? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins and you see your need for Jesus as your Savior? Through faith in him, you'll receive forgiveness of all of your sins. Become one of God's children, receiving new life now and a future home in heaven. And if this is what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, "God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life." Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you're in that time of waiting and you need to depend on God completely. Yield to his schedule, his timing, and seek his face in prayer. But folks, whatever's going on in your life, can I encourage you to commit even now in doing what God's Holy Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.